Colossians chapter 2. Okay, we will start. This morning's title is No Legalism, But Christ. Man-made religion gives a man and woman a false sense of security. Have you, any of you had a car that it was like a 20-some years ago? No. Yeah, 20-some years ago. We had one. It's Toyota Camry. When you get in, the car seat goes around in front of you and put the car seat across your chest. When we had that, I often forget to put the seatbelt that goes across and left seatbelt. And somehow in my thought, I have this thing on, so I'm safe. This only stops you from flying face forward. But the one that really matters is a lap seatbelt. You need both of them to keep yourself secure. It's kind of like that. Religion gives you the false sense of security. It is nothing more than futile effort of mankind trying to climb up to the place where God is. Even the process itself gives a false comfort to man's heart for a short time. Because it is made by man, and it does not have the right sustenance, hope, and the peace people are longing for. As a result, those religious people are still looking for something to suit their churning minds. I'm going to talk about one particular person at the end. The religion that is coupled with the human ego demands others to do exactly what they are supposed to do, even if those religious people cannot do what the other people do. Are you with me? In other words, they said, do this, but not as what I do. And they become legalistic and looking down on those who cannot meet their standard and expectation, even though they themselves don't meet that. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us and the believers of Colossae who were swayed by the Gnostic people as well as Judaizers, Jewish legalists, about what the Lord Jesus had done for them on the cross. We must pay attention because a lot of people get confused. Even the so-called Christian, like those who are involved with the Kenneth Copeland's faith movement, and they insist that Jesus lost the battle on the cross. And he had to win the battle while he was in hell. No, battle was won on the cross. I'll explain to you. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your word that we are about to receive. We know this is the ultimate truth that is not moved by any time or any culture and is not swayed by the people's opinion. Father, we are asking you to speak to us and help us understand the truth, not the religion, but the relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't want religion, but we want life in Christ, that we may know you, know your heart, and know your truth, that our lives become an example to others to see when they choose not to read the Bible, they may see Jesus in us. It's hard to do, but it's something worthwhile to do. Father, we pray for this coronavirus to be removed. And there are a lot of voices regarding this coronavirus. And Father, we pray that the people who are doing the rioting and the looting, Father, it's one thing for us to see the protest, it's another thing for us to see the riot and loot. That is not of you. Father, we pray that people would know the truth and they may come to sense. And we pray for President Trump as your word says in Romans 13. We pray that you give him wisdom to do what's right in your sight. And we pray for all the politicians and judges. And we pray for the election that you put the right person in the right office. And we pray for now, we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, we pray that we ask you to protect law enforcement personnel especially. Nowadays, somebody declared open season on them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 11, please. In him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hand by putting off the body of sin and flesh, by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead. You know, when you think about this, it's like, wow, do we really want to hear about this kind of thing, so all the circumcision? Physical circumcision is just outward expression. The separating, people are being separated, Israeli only at that time. But the spiritual circumcision is a far more important. That applies to all the born-again Christians, including women. All right, let me tell you the story. A Catholic priest decided he needed to do something to mend the relationship with rabbi in town because there is some bickering going on between the two camps. So he decided one morning, I'm going to go over there to the rabbi's home. I'm going to wash his car. So he got up early without notification. He just went over to this rabbi's home, started washing the car. He got the water and the bucket full of water to rinse off all the soap on the car. He dumped it, and after that, he turned around, and there is a rabbi looking at him through the window. So the Catholic priest waved his hand at the rabbi, and rabbi smiled, kind of funny smile, he waved back at him very slowly. Next morning, priest woke up and saw this rabbi sawing his car tailpipe. So he ran out to the driveway and asked him, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, yesterday you baptized my car, so I'm circumcising your car." Not only did the Colossian Christian had a wrong idea regarding circumcision, like that rabbi did, but also they also had a wrong idea about the circumcision. Most of the Colossian churches were Gentiles who never had been physically circumcised. Apparently, they were being taught that they had to be circumcised to be right with God by this Jewish legalist. This Jewish legalist followed the footsteps of Apostle Paul, and they tried to connive and they tried to confuse the people. Paul makes it clear that they were circumcised spiritually by putting off the sins of the flesh. Another important thing is to keep in mind is that no outward religious ceremony bring us to Christ. Are you with me? Communion doesn't do anything for you other than you making yourself remembering what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Baptism doesn't do anything for you. If you think that baptism is a way of salvation, you are totally mistaken. The issue is whether we are born again or not. If we are born again, we do know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we don't know, we know him, we identify with him. You see, identification with Christ is a putting off the body of the sin of flesh by circumcision of Christ, which is a spiritual circumcision. It is the power of God. It is the power of God that changes us, not the power of water, of the baptism. The Spirit of God identify us with Jesus Christ, and we were buried with him as a pastor put you under water. And as he pulled you out of water, raised with him and made alive with him. Because God raised his son from the dead, we have eternal life. Amen? Let's go down to verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the the circumcision of your flesh, uncircumcision of your flesh, rather, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Somebody say all trespasses. That means there's not a one sin that he hasn't forgiven you. Are you with me? And don't say that, well, my sin is so deep. Really? So God cannot forgive you? You are making yourself bigger than God then. Verse 14. Having wiped out, would you underline the handwriting of requirements? Handwriting of requirements. That was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. And having nailed it on the cross. I want you to put number one before having. Having disarmed the principality and powers. And number two, he made a public spectacle of them. Number three, triumphing over them in it. Stop there, please. Salvation is not an improvement of the old nature. Rather, it is impartation of new nature. Old thing has passed away. All things become new. Before we have a new life, we were dead. Before the person comes to the new life in Christ, they are not a sick person who need a doctor. Rather, they are dead people who need a savior. Handwriting of requirements should be translated as a certificate of death. As some of you guys said, New American Standard Bible. That is a better translation than any other translation. When Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners, he canceled a huge debt that are against the sinners because of their disobedience to God's holy law. And you may say, when I was born, I was not a sinner. Oh, yes, you were. Because you have a human heritage from all the way going back to Adam. And then, soon as you are born, and you start to sin. And you may say, well, little baby would not sin. Really? 2 o'clock in the morning, is having an attitude problem? I like the one that the comedian said. He caught this child having a cookie. And his hand was inside the cookie jar. Talk about catching somebody with a hand in the cookie jar. He picked it up and said, you want some? I was going to give it to you. Folks, we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. You with me? If you deny that, you are lying. Of course, there is your sin. When Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners, he canceled huge debt. Remember that. In Bible days, financial records were often kept in the parchment. And the writing could be washed off or fade out. This is the picture Paul painted here. How could the holy God be just in canceling a debt? Because his son paid the full amount of our debt when he died on the cross. When he said, it is finished, tetelestai, that means it was inputted. It's a financial term. It's like you are transferring your huge debt into my little tiny bank account. Okay, your bank account is full. Now you can pay the debt. That kind of word, inputted. If a judge set a man free who is guilty of a crime, that judge is a chief on the law and leave the injured party without restitution. That's happening a lot around the world. God paid the debt of the sinner when he gave his son on the cross and he upheld the holiness of his own law. Our Lord Jesus had a great victory on the cross. I asked you to put the numbers. First one is having disarmed the principalities and powers. What are those principalities and powers? They are the demonic host. Jesus stripped off the Satan and his armies, whatever the weapon they held. Satan cannot harm believers without approval of God. And you may say, well, can you show me the scripture reference? Yes, book of Job, chapter 1 and 2. Satan could not do anything against Job unless he got approval from God. So whatever comes to you, it was pre-approved by God. Even the disaster happening to you, God said, okay, Satan, you can have him with this kind of thing, but not more. Second thing is, God made, he made a public spectacle of demonic forces. In his death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ vindicated God and vanquished the devil. The public spectacle of a defeated demon spirit makes his defeat all the more humiliating. Third victory is a triumphing over them in it. I don't know if you saw this kind of picture. This scene, particular scene, is from the movie Kobadis. General was coming back from the foreign country with a lot of loot, and a bunch of slaves, captives. And he showed up, he's allowed to have Roman triumph. He's passing in front of people, in front of emperor, and getting a greeting from emperor. But he had to show what he gotten from the enemy territory. Whenever Roman general won a great victory, and he get to have this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Turn to left. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, please. Chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always lead us in triumph in Christ. We didn't fight. Christ did, and he won the victory, so we are on his winning side. And through us, diffused the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Stop there. The death of Christ on the cross looked like a great victory for Satan. Can you imagine? Think about it in human terms. When Satan convinced Pharisees and Sadducees and Roman governor that we should kill this man, and behind those people, there were Satan and demonic forces encouraging them to make them to kill Jesus. He thought, okay, I stopped the Son of God. That means he cannot destroy me. Remember Genesis chapter 3. What did God say to the serpent? He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. Remember that portion? He didn't get it. He got the meaning, but he didn't get the spiritual meaning. If I kill him, he cannot crush my head with his heel, with his foot. So I am going to do everything I can to kill him. So Jesus died, and I'm sure there were a big, big cheer going on in the demonic realm. But in reality, he just handed Christ over to the God the Father. Jesus Christ won the complete victory and he returned to glory in triumphal procession. In this, he disgraced and defeated Satan that he cannot overcome. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. What happened to those Old Testament people? Well, let me show you. Ephesians, right before Philippians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a captivity captive, and gave gift to men. What does it mean? Like a King David, or Prophet Nathan, or Isaiah, Abraham, all the godly people in the Old Testament. What happened to them? Did they go to hell, or did they lost somewhere in the La La Land? No. They were waiting for Christ to come down. And they were on the side of known as Abraham's bosom. They were staying with that side, and Jesus died on the cross. His spirit went down to that place and evangelized, teach them about his sacrifice. Of course, because they are godly people, they gave their life to Christ, and Jesus took them to heaven. Set the captive free. You understand this? And you may say, isn't that a purgatory? No, it's not a purgatory. And what about the bad people in the Old Testament, like a King Saul or the all the bad guys? Who's another bad guy? Cain would be a good one. And there are so many of them. They would be in the other side. Remember rich man Lazarus? He died, and beggar went to the Abraham's side, and the rich man Lazarus, rich man went to the other side, where there's an unending pain is happening. And they also wait for the final judgment. Let's go to verse 16 of chapter 2 in Colossians. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but a substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in a false humility. Would you underline taking delight in a false humility and worship of angel? All of that, underline, please. We're going to come back. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, and barely puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joint and ligament, grow with the increase that is from God. From the flashing red signal at the railroad crossing, and I'm sure you've seen it, some of the skull and crossbone, and the sign on the rubbing alcohol. You are not supposed to drink rubbing alcohol, right? Because that will poison your eyes, and you can get killed for that. Warning part of our daily lives. I sent that thing, I wrote it in my daily devotionals. I'm sure you got it. When you go to the Anaheim, California, you see Disneyland sign. What does it mean? You are going to spend a lot of money. You better get the second mortgage. And when you go near the Las Vegas, you see that the famous Las Vegas sign. What does it mean? You are going to lose a lot of money. We have a sign in front of us. A lot of signs, spiritual signs as well as physical signs. When we don't heed these warnings, whether it is a physical or spiritual aspect, we are pretty much sitting duck to be taken out. God warns us through his word that we must be aware of false doctrines that make us stumble in our walk with Christ. Because Christ won such a glorious victory on the cross, we don't have to be the receiving end of legalism for food or drink we consume. The life that is centered on Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross has no place for legalism. Thus, Christians are free to keep the kosher diet and to observe the Sabbath if they please. There is nothing wrong with those things. However, people should not think that eating kosher or the Sabbath observance makes them any closer to God. And they cannot judge and consider other brothers and sisters who does not observe such a law as a lesser people. My heart was broken when I found out a former church family who used to come here, brilliant man. He's just brilliant. They moved to the different part of the country, and I found out that he chose to go with the Judaism. Actually, he told me about the things why we, he asked me why we don't worship Jesus on Sabbath. So I said, because we are not a Jew. We are not a Jew. And we are Gentiles. The first day of the week is a Sunday. And we don't have to observe, because those things are given to the Old Testament. Now we have a New Testament in Christ Jesus. We don't have to follow those things. He abolished the law. And I guess I didn't convince him enough. He liked the idea of going through this ceremonial, religious ceremonial things, as if religious ceremonial things would make him any closer to God. This legalistic regulation had to do with the food and with the eating and the drinking, partaking and abstaining. under the Old Testament system, certain food are classified clean or unclean. If you're having a ham sandwich, you're hidden, you should not eat that kind of thing. That's what they would say. If you read Leviticus chapter 11, you would find that many of those things. But Jesus made it clear of itself that food wasn't neutral. In Matthew chapter 15, what comes out of man's heart makes a difference. Are you with me? It doesn't matter if you eat nothing but the kosher food from now until your death, it does not make you any better. You're just missing out good old ham sandwich and bacon. How can you miss bacon? Peter was reminded this lesson when he was on top of somebody's home, Simon the tenor. That means he played with the leather, which is the skin of a dead animal. That means this guy is unclean. Are you with me? According to Jewish law. But he was staying at the tenor's home. He was on top of the rooftop, and he started with a prayer, just like me, and he fell asleep, just like me. But he got a vision from the Lord. And in this gigantic sheet, there's a food animal that is clean and unclean. And the Lord said to him, kill him and eat him. Of course, Jewish guy that he is, Peter said, no, Lord, I will not. You don't say no to God. That's very dangerous for physical and spiritual way. But he said it anyway, and then the Lord told him, what I said, good, you will not, I'm paraphrasing it, you will not say unclean. That's Old Testament law. Remember another incident, Peter went to this Antioch in Asia Minor, and he was hanging around with a bunch of Gentiles, and the Jewish legalist came. Jewish, quote-unquote, born-again Christian, but still drifting into this legalistic thing. When they showed up at the doorstep, and all of a sudden, Peter distanced himself from the Gentile and pretending that he has nothing to do with a bunch of these Gentile fellow Christians. Paul, being appalled, confronted him. And there's a paraphrase, parenthesis, I smell the ham sandwich from your mouth. And why are you rejecting your fellow Gentile brothers? Paul rebuked Peter. He never forgot that. Folks, our religious activities, coming to church, don't think that you are getting a brownie point to God because you come to church. If you think so, I have a surprise wake-up call for you. You don't have the brownie point. Brownie point, all the brownie point you need is in Jesus Christ. He did it. Not you, not me. A Christian who failed to obey God's direction does not lose his salvation. But he does lose the approval of the Lord and the rewards that he has promised to those who are faithful. Certainly, God does not owe us anything. Agree? We ought to be so grateful that he has saved us from the judgment that we would serve him whether we receive a reward or not. Just as there were degrees of punishment in hell according to Matthew 23:14, so there will be the degrees of the glory in heaven, even though all believers will be like Christ in their glorified bodies. In case you're wondering, where do you find that? There it is in Matthew chapter 23. Go there, please. Matthew 23, verse 14. Matthew 23, verse 14. Jesus speaking about hell. He's making a lot of friends here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. See? He's making friends here. For you devour the widows' houses and for the pretense of making long prayers. Therefore, you will receive what? Greater condemnation. If everything, all the condemnation is the same, why would he say greater? To say greater, it means there's a comparison. Are you with me? Some people would have a greater condemnation than other people. What about heaven? Glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the days will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Stop there, please. Let's go back to verse 13 in the middle. Because, you there? Verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire. What does it mean? Are we going to go through the blazing fire in heaven? Is that what it means?
No.
What is the fire means? It's revealed by the knowledge of God. God sees what we did for whatever we did for the Lord. God knows our heart. He knows our motives. For whatever you did, if you have done everything for the glory of God, then you will get the reward. But if you've done for your own glory, it's like a hay and straw in front of fire. Burned up, nothing. But you're still going into heaven, turning, smoking all the coming out from your body. You're still getting into heaven. Folks, there was one of my former co-worker. He and I were talking. I asked him, do you do anything in your church? Do you serve in your church? He said, no. Why not? He didn't have a real good reason. And I showed him this portion. He said, see, when you get to heaven, because you haven't done anything for the kingdom of God, you didn't serve the Lord, you will not get reward. He was concerned. Instead of saying, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord from now on, he came up with excuses. That's not how I interpret the Bible. Really? Come up with an interpretation. In context, he couldn't. Let me ask you this. If you don't serve the Lord in any capacity in the kingdom of God, ask yourself, why am I not serving? You may say, well, I have a physical limitation. Okay, I can understand that. Then can you pray, intercede? Does it require all four limbs and a good head to pray for someone? You don't. As long as you have a clear mind, you can pray. We have a praying session, the intercessory prayer session at 7 o'clock Monday evening. Can you set the timer? Pray with us from your home, from your nice lazy boy chair. Just don't fall asleep. Can you do that? Now you're interceding for someone for the kingdom of God. That's work. As long as you do it with the right heart, it's for the glory of God. And if you're doing it, don't broadcast. Don't let everybody know, oh, I've been praying so many hours, my knee's hurting. Real goal for you. Now you just got the credit for that portion. You don't get anything in heaven. Let's go back to the study. The false teachers in Colossae claimed that they had a vision and had a contact with the angels. By passing the word of God, the spirit of God, they were opening themselves to all kinds of demonic activities. Because Satan knows how to give a counterfeit experience to the people. Again, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It reads, and no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into what? Angel of light. There were times Into the Light. I believe that was the book title. It was really, really popular. It was a New York Times bestseller for several weeks. This woman wrote after-death experience, how she encountered this beautiful angel and all the light, all that stuff. And I met a co-worker who claimed, she said, it's such a great Christian book. So how do you know it's a Christian book? It talks about angel. I looked at it. So does the New Age people. And so do the New Age people. Don't believe everything you hear. Well, it's in the internet. It must be true.
Really?
Yeah, it's in the Facebook. It must be true.
Wow.
Folks, as a matter of fact, the author of that book was turned out to be a New Age guru. Just because somebody talking about angel, do not believe. That doesn't mean he's a Christian. I ask you to notice, go back to verse 18. Verse 18 said, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. The Gnostic would say, I'm not good enough to come directly to God, so I'm going to start with one of the angels. All this mystical ceremony was wrapped up in the false humility that was actually expression of pride. One of the reasons why the legalism does not die down is that it breathes through our pride. While we labeled others as lower than us, it fanned our ego, which allowed us to look down on others. It is no wonder why Jesus hated the legalistic attitude of the Pharisees, and he still hates any legalistic mentality that we sometimes have. You follow me? I need a slide, Jerry. Thank you. Trying to reach God the Father through anyone or anything other than his Son, Jesus Christ, is a way of a cult. You follow me? All right, go to verse 20, please. Therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principle of the world, why, as though they're living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandment and doctrines of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are no value against indulgence of flesh. This verse 21 is a perfect description of the legalistic religion. It defines more by what we don't do than by what we do. Keys to the living above legalism is remembering that you died with Christ from the basic principle of the world. Our identification with Christ is both his death and resurrection, as mentioned before in Colossians 2:12, becomes the foundation of a Christian life. Remember, Jesus said, if you want to be a follower of mine, what did he say? Pick up this cross and follow me. But he said this. He died to yourself first and pick up the cross and follow me. What does it mean, die to yourself? You die, kill that fleshly desire. All the legalistic rules have appearance of wisdom, but they have no real value. Legalism doesn't restrain the flesh. It feeds the pride to flesh. And subtly and powerfully. At the beginning, I told you I'm going to talk about one person who loves the religion, but has no faith in God. I saw this news clipping. Script of Howard News Service profiled a former lawyer. His name is James Kelly in Washington, D.C. He was in one of the small group at his local church, who are enthusiastic Episcopalians, but who do not believe in God. You follow? They are part of an Episcopalian church member. They do not believe in God. Said Kelly, this is what he said. Listen carefully. We all love the incense and stained glass windows and organ music. The vestment of all of that. It's a drama. It's aesthetic. It's a ritual. That's neat stuff. I don't want to give all that up just because I don't believe in God. There are a lot of people who love to go to church. There are a lot of people go to this high steeple building where you can see the, all that fancy Gothic design and stained glass. And they like to see the, this priest wearing this fancy robe and whatever that thing. You'll never see me wearing one of those. But they don't want the relationship with Christ. Self-imposed religion is a mankind reaching to God, trying to justify himself, keeping a list of rules. Christianity is a God reaching down to mankind in love through Jesus Christ. Does this mean the Old Testament law has a no ministry in the New Testament Christian? Of course not. The law still reveals the holiness of God, and the law, Jesus Christ, can be clearly seen. The law reveals the sin and warns of the consequences of sin, but it has no power to prevent sin or redeem the sinner. Am I making sense? Only God's grace through Jesus Christ can do that. I have one application which I'm quoting out of what I already taught you. Self-imposed religion is mankind reaching to God, trying to justify himself by keeping the list of rules. But Christianity is God reaching down to mankind in love through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.